Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
If you have your Bibles, flip with me over to Luke chapter 14. We are going to be reading a whole bunch of scripture today, and I'll explain it as we go on. But we're going to walk through the story in Luke 14. What we're doing, if you're just joining us today, and if this is your first time with us, welcome to Orlando North 4th of July weekend. Trust me, I'm really glad you're here today. So you're helping fill in the seats on holiday weekend. But what we are doing is we're doing a series, a four-part series on four values that we have as a church. They're not the only four values we have as a church, but they're four that we're putting a really heavy emphasis on right now in our church. Now, with that said, let me lead you into next week. Next week is a really, really important Sunday. Next week, we're going to be announcing some stuff that we're doing over the course of the next month. We're going to be sending out our Zambia team, which is Kevin and Cynthia Williams and their granddaughter. We're getting ready for our Latvia team to get going. And then Melanie and I and our kids are about to go away for a little bit. So we're going to share some stuff that we're going to be doing while we're going. One thing you need to know is that while I'm away, one of our guest speakers, our teenagers already know this, but the adults don't know it yet. But on July 23rd, John Berenger is coming back, and John Berenger is going to be preaching. So those of you guys that know who John Berenger is, that's pretty exciting stuff. So John's our former youth pastor. He works at Church of 1122 in Jacksonville, and he was our youth pastor for 5 years. And so he's going to be coming and sharing. But next week, you're not going to want to miss, because we're going to share a whole bunch of things going on. But we're also going to unleash, Jonathan, you just clapped for yourself, so I am sticking you and Chase to this. But next week, we're unveiling a video that you are not going to want to miss. It's going to be the funniest thing we have ever done, and it promotes the At the Movie series that we're going to start 2 weeks from today. So you're not going to want to miss that, so be here. But what we're doing right now is four values that we believe as a church, if we really, really vested ourselves into these four values, we think we could see a true move of God. And not like the revival that you and I grew up with, where the word revival simply meant you did four nights of service at nighttime, which was good stuff. But how many of you guys grew up with revival? Like Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. And it went till like 11 o'clock, even if it was a school night, and just kept going. And if the Spirit was really moving, you'd extend it a couple more days and you'd just keep going for revival. So I'm talking about like a move of God that changes this church, changes your families, changes this city, changes the community, changes the world. If we adopt these four values biblically, not in a worldview sense, but biblically adopt these four values of generosity, courage, honor, and excellence. If we see these four things in our lives and in our church and our families, God's going to do something. And so we've been talking about this. On week one, we talked about generosity. We ended up handing out random acts of kindness cards and asking you guys to take those random acts of kindness cards and going and blessing somebody. Pay for something. Do something for somebody. Give them a card and say, God loves you. God knows you. God sees you, even if you don't think He sees you. So we did that. Last week, we talked about courage. It's really crazy what God is doing in my life. Like, when I do, I wish I could avoid having to actually deal with my own heart when we go through these things. I wish I could preach to you and not have to preach at myself at the exact same time. But this whole series, when it's coming to generosity, and then when it came to courage last week, it was like, there was like this living testimony of what it means to kind of be tempted to live in fear, but not do it. And so last week we talked about courage. Listen to that podcast if you haven't. And then today we're going to talk about honoring. And next week we're going to talk about excellence. So in the first week, and I forgot to do this last week, in the first week I kind of mentioned a statement to you that really fits all four of these weeks. It's basically this. It's to live generously is to understand first what you have been given. In order to live generously, you need to understand first and foremost what you have been given. Generous people understand that they first were given too. The same is true last week with courage, and I totally skipped it. To live courageously, we first must realize what we have been given. To live honorably or to live in an honoring way, we must first realize what we have been given. And to live excellently, we must first realize what we have been given. And so we're going to see these things as we go throughout of it. How many of you guys are not from Central Florida? Like your hometown is somewhere outside of here. Okay, when you visit those places, do your senses go into like hyper overload and have flashbacks? Anybody? Like you see things that you haven't seen in a long time. I go up to Michigan, I see the oak trees and I see the pine trees. And there's no palm trees and there's no sand. It's just totally different. I see a lake instead of an ocean. And I see a lake without amoebas and meningitis in it. And it's beautiful. And I go up there and I see these things. Or I can smell things. The smell is probably the biggest thing for me is when I go back up to Michigan and smell or hear things. I hear birds that I don't hear down here, or I smell the pine trees, or I smell the grass, and it's not St. Augustine grass that stabs you when you step on it. And so it's just a totally different sense. And then I come home, and I'm thankful for being back in Florida. Trust me, very thankful for being back in Florida. But when I was in Michigan last week, it was crazy. It was like 70 degrees, but then it was also raining. It was just everywhere I go, it rains. It's just constantly raining everywhere I go. But when I was in Michigan, one of my favorite things to do when I go home is to do a run through my town. The town's not very big, so it doesn't take very long. And when I do my run, I run by the places that meant a lot to me when I was growing up. So I'll run by my friends' houses, the people that I grew up with. They no longer live there. Nobody lives in my hometown anymore. Everybody's moving. And none of my friends live there, but I'll go by their houses. Sometimes I'll snap some pictures and send it to them. And I'll remember some fun times. I remember my friend David Donahue, and I drove by his house, and I rode or ran by his house. And I remember playing Battleship and Stratego. Anybody else play the board game Stratego back in the day? And I played Stratego in his house. I remember doing that. I'll run by my elementary school, my middle school, my high school, all these things. I'll run by them. This time I ran by something that I hadn't been to in a very long time. And it was my middle school and elementary school babysitter, the city pool. Anybody? Your mom and dad just drop you off at the pool and be like, I'll be back 8 hours later? Just my parents? That's how we rolled. So in the summer, I would go to the community pool. We would sit there. I think my parents got annual passes back in the day. This is what we did before you had to wear helmets everywhere and shin guards and bubble wrap everywhere you went. We would go to the community pool, and we had these annual passes. It probably cost my parents like $15 for the whole summer. And we would go at about, I think it was about 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., and you would go all day. And our community pool, I ran by it. It's closed down now, but our community pool is really cool. It was much cooler than what we know as swimming pools. Like nowadays, there's no slides on the pools. Definitely no diving boards, right? How many of you guys have hit your head on a diving board at least once in your life? And you're better for it, right? You're tougher. You didn't even know what a concussion was. You just felt you were dizzy and couldn't eat. And so here's what our community pool looked like. And this is going somewhere. So trust me, this is going somewhere. Our community pool had three different pools. Had a kiddie pool. It was about the size, half the size of this stage. It was about 18 inches deep. Half of it was water. You'll get it. You'll get it. Warm water. Does that help? Warm water. So it's the kiddie pool. There you go. So we got the kiddie pool where moms, babies with diapers, they spent their time there. You'd graduate from there and you'd go into the Olympic size pools, a lap pool. Huge, enormous lap pool, way too big for my city. And we had this big Olympic size pool. Once you could swim the length of this entire Olympic-sized pool, you were then allowed to go to the big pool. And the big pool was the pool that all the kids and teenagers wanted to go to. The big pool was the diving pool. Remember diving pools? I'm so sorry. You might have iPads, but we had diving boards, and it's way cooler than iPads. And so we would have we had these diving pools, and the diving pools were about 12 to 15 feet deep, so they were scary as heck. They were just really, really deep. And then they'd have two diving boards on them that were, what, 3 meters? I'm not, Evan, a 3 meter diving board, would you say? You're a swimmer. So we got 3 meter diving boards where you'd learn to do the diving and you'd learn to do the cannonballs. And your entire goal on those was to get the lifeguard wet. So you're doing these can openers. For people that were 60 pounds soaking wet, it was really, really hard to get them wet. But we would do everything in our power to get them wet. And then there was the high dive, the mecca, the high dive. I don't need to say anything. It's just the high dive. As a kid, it was the most daunting thing in the world. But it was for the people who could swim that entire length. You had matured and maturated enough to get to not only the deep pool, but the diving board pool and then the high dive pool. Your feet don't touch. You had to be a good swimmer. All of this. And I remember, I probably shared this story before, but we're 10 years in and I'm running out of stories. So we're going to start recycling. So be okay with me. I remember the first time I went up on the diving or the high dive. I had mastered the low board, the three meter springboard. I could do the can opener. I could even dive in it. I was all that. And I didn't make a splash. I could do a belly flopper and not make a splash because I was so skinny. And it would just bloop, It just went in. And so that was me. That was my story. And I wanted to do the high dive, but I was scared. I remember the first few times, you guys were probably the same, right? You go up on the high dive, you climb up it, you get to the edge, you look down, you're like, nope, not going to happen. I don't care about the walk of shame. I just walk back. And I walk. Many of you guys have done that at Blizzard Beach, okay? You're adults, so you've done that at Blizzard Beach. You're like, nope, the wedgie is not worth it. I'm walking down. I am out. So I'm at the top of this board. I come down. I get off. I will never forget this to this day. This is probably one of the funniest stories and scariest stories of my life. My dad's like, I'll show you how it's done. I'll go up on the high dive. I will show you how it's done. And I'm looking back. When I was with my dad last week, I'm starting to compare ages. And I realized that when this story happened, and I was probably 7 or 8 years old, my dad was probably about 33, okay? And I'm like, I'm about to turn 43. And I thought my dad was so old, and he was a kid. Dude was a kid. And I'm like, oh, my, okay, so I'm 10 years past where my dad was when this happened, and I thought my dad was going to die in this moment. I was so scared for my dad's life. He gets up on the high dive. And because there's lifeguards, okay, so there's lifeguards at every pool. You guys know who lifeguards are. They're high school students or college students. They're pretty high school girls that are there. And my dad's like, I can't just jump in because I'd look like a weenie if I did that. So my dad, showing me how tough he is and showing me how easy the high dive is and trying to show the lifeguard how cool he is as a 30-whatever-year-old man, married man that he is, decides, I'm not going to jump in. I'm going to dive. And I'm not going to do a first-time dive where I just lean over and fall in. No, I'm going to do the full Greg Louganis jump, leap. You don't know who Greg Louganis is. I'm going to, Chinese person, because they're the divers now. America doesn't have any. Well, we do have the doubles diving. But he's going to do the dive. He's going to do the jump. He does it. You know where this story's going, right? Because on 3 meters, a dive is really easy when you do the springboard. You jump off and you just dive in. There's no chance of over-rotating. My dad should have done a flip. He should have committed to a flip. Instead, he committed to a dive. It went way too far, over-rotated, 100% back smacker off the high dive. And I, as a child, am watching this going, no! Literally, I'm not making this up for story effect. I'm not making this up. The lifeguard, this college-age lifeguard young lady, stood up as though she was going to go in the water and save and rescue this 200-pound man because she thought he was dead. He landed on his back, smacked. The high dive is probably, what, 9 meters, 10 feet, 11 feet, something like that. It's way up there, and that water is solid. And he landed smack on his back, and I will never forget that. So later on, I went up, and I just jumped in. I'm like, Dad, this is all you need to do. And I just penciled. And he never went on the high dive ever again. I've never seen him go on the high dive ever again. But these were the 3 pools we had. We had this little kiddie pool, which was for the babies and their mamas and their daddies who were watching them, and they were still wearing diapers. They were infants, and that's where they belonged. And please don't bring them into the other pool. Then there's the next pool where it's like 3.5, 4 feet deep. But it's intimidating because you have to swim the whole thing, and it's a little bit over your head if you're short, but you could still touch the ground. And then there's this big diving pool. Now, as a kid, we couldn't wait to get to the diving pool. I couldn't wait to get to the water that was over my head. It was scary. It was adventurous. I just couldn't wait. It looked like fun. It looked like a blast. I couldn't wait to get there, okay? And so my goal in life was to get to this diving pool. Now, as an old man, you know what I like? Man, I like sitting on the step in not the kiddie pool, because that's just gross. But I'll go to the Olympic-sized pool, and I'll just sit there. I don't want to put the energy into the diving pool. What I want to do today, this is the transition right here. What I want to do today is really important. Is I want to take us from either the kiddie pool or the Olympic pool over to the deep pool, because I think that's where Jesus resides, because in that place, you have no choice but to trust him. In that place, you have no choice but to be like, God, I can't touch the ground. If I let go of you, I'm drowning. I'm going all the way to the bottom. In this moment, I need you. And Jesus is over here. He's probably walking on the water in the deep pool. He's walking on. He's like, come on over. Come join me in the deep pool. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Now, I'm not talking about going theologically deep with what we're going to talk about in Luke chapter 14. There's some of that. What I'm talking about is in our lives, and I think we're going to see this, when we talk about the subject of honor, specifically honoring people and honoring God, I think sometimes what you and I do is we do a whole bunch of works. We do a whole bunch of things. If I do this, if I go to church, if I go to volunteer in children's ministry, if I serve at the backpack drive, if I do all of these things, if I come the week that John Berenger's preaching, if I do all of these things, God, we're good. And today God's going to go, you know what? Right actions are cool. I'm good with right actions, but that's kind of kiddie pool stuff. That's the safe side. That's where your feet can touch the ground and you're going to be all right. Today, I'm going to invite you over to the diving board pool where your feet can't touch. And instead of going after your actions, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go after your heart. And so when we're talking about honor and we're talking about honoring God and talking about honoring others, it's really not about doing the right thing. It's about whether or not you allow God to have your heart. And in Luke chapter 14, this is all about our hearts. Now, Luke chapter 14, it's really interesting. My entire intent was to preach on five verses of Scripture. I was going to do verse 7 through 11, okay? Five verses of Scripture out of Luke chapter 14. And then I started reading and I'm like, I can't just do those five verses and not go through the majority of the chapter because there's really an incredible story being told here. And I want to discuss it because Jesus in this entire thing is going after our hearts. You see, you and I, we're really quick to do right actions. Like I said, we'll start a connect group, or we'll host a connect group, or we'll serve in Guts, we'll serve at our youth group, we'll serve in the band, we'll do the pro presenter, we'll do all of these activities and all of these events. And we as American church especially, we're worker bees. Like, if I work, we're cool. If I do this, if I do that, if I don't do this, if I don't do that, if I think this, if I don't think that, then God, we're going to be cool. And this whole time, God's like, I'm not really concerned with your actions. I want your heart. And you're like, no, I want to punch in, do my job, and then punch out. And God's like, no, I want to peel away all the work. And I want to know what is at the core of you, and I want to touch the core of you. Now, here's the thing with Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus shows up on the scene and makes it really, really awkward and really, really painful. If you've ever allowed Jesus to actually have your heart, it's been awkward and it's been painful. If you've never had an awkward moment with God, if you've never had a painful moment with God, then you are dealing on surface level with God. And it's all about works. It's about what I can do, what I can't do, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. Should I impress him with this? Should I do the right thing with this? Should I do all these things? If you have not had a painful moment with God, then God does not yet have your heart. And I think that's going to make sense as we go through this in just a moment. Statement for today. God attacks right action that doesn't have the right heart to it. God attacks the right action that doesn't have the right heart to it. Here's what I mean by that. You and I can do a whole bunch of really good things, and I've listed these things already, right? We can volunteer in children's ministry. Ladies, how many of you guys love Beth Moore and go to Beth Moore Bible studies? Like every Southern lady in the world has gone to a Beth Moore. If you haven't, we'll do a Beth Moore Bible study. It's fantastic stuff, right, Priscilla? Priscilla hosts these things. So everybody's been to a Beth Moore Bible study, or you do the Matt Chandler Connect group, or you do this. We do all these things, and these are right actions. And here's what I'm going to show us today. I think God comes and he attacks those right actions if those right actions are not attached to the right heart. You know, there's a place in Isaiah. It's really interesting. In Isaiah, God calls for the people to do a fast. So they do a fast, and you know what God says to their fast? I hate it. What? You told me to do it. You told me to do the fast. He's like, no, I hate your fast. You know why I hate your fast? Because your heart is not attached to it. You're doing it. You're going through the motions. You're doing the assignment because I told you to do it, but your heart is nowhere to be found in it. And God is saying, I want your heart first, and then the actions follow your heart, because then and only then do I have your worship. Then and only then do I have joy, or do you have joy in your life if it's your heart. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it really, really painful, but I think you're going to enjoy it at the end of it, okay? Because we're going to go after your heart. So you men are getting really sweaty right now. You're like, I should have gone to 4th of July vacation. Let's not talk about emotions and hearts. Because with our hearts, what are we talking about? We're talking about our affections. We're talking about our emotions. We're talking about what we connect to, the foundation of who we are that drives everything else. And here's what we do. This is the game you and I play, and then we're going to go into Luke chapter 14. So you guys are ready to go with Luke 14. I know, because you're like, let's do this Bible thing. But here's what we do. We play this game with God, and we're going to see it here in a minute in Luke chapter 14. We play this game with God where he wants our hearts, and we know he wants our hearts. And what that means is he wants the foundation of who we are. He wants to change us. He doesn't want to change what we do. He wants to change literally us. And so what we do is we're like, let's distract God as though he's an idiot. It's like, God, you want our hearts, so here's what I'm going to do. God, I'm doing Connect Group. God, I'm doing children's ministry. God, I'm tithing. God, I'm even coming on Sundays occasionally. God, let me distract you with what I'm doing. And in that distraction, you won't notice that I have not given you my heart. And God's like, man, I can see. I'm God. I can see through all of that. I want your heart. I want your heart. Those Geico commercials that are out right now, I don't know if you guys even listen to commercials anymore. Like my podcast, I just flip through the commercials. Television, we fast forward through them. But there's Geico commercials out right now where, for example, there's one where a little girl goes, Daddy, where do babies come from? You heard this commercial? It's basically on the radio. Daddy, where do little babies come from? And Dad's stuttering and he's stammering. And what does he do? He's like, did you know you can save 15% or more on your car insurance simply by switching to Geico? She's like, oh, really? And then the question goes away. It's just the distraction, this move that takes your attention off of the issue. We do that with God. God wants our heart. We're like, no, let me get busy for you. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. Let me not do this for you. Let me not go to rated R movies unless they're Christian, made by Mel Gibson. Let me do all of these things that will totally distract you from you not having my heart. And God's like, man, your right actions mean nothing unless they're attached to the right heart. So that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to walk through. And a lot of us grew up with a faith that was more about what we did than the heart that we had been given or the heart that we were given back to God. Let me oppress you, God. Let me do these things. Let me not do these things. And in that is our relationship. God's like, boy, have you misread Scripture. If you think Scripture is about what you do or not, do not do, or if you think the gospel is about what you do or do not do, then you have missed it entirely. Because this whole thing is about your heart and my heart connecting. So let's go over to this story. Like, if you hate religion, you're going to love Luke 14. If you're madly in love with religion, you're going to hate Luke 14. So let's go to Luke chapter 14. Let's open this up and let's walk through this together. Now, Orlando North has now provided about 73 different ways for you to follow along with Scripture, okay? So you can follow along on the screen. It's already, look at that. Jen, you're so good. It's already up there. You're ready to go, okay? Or I think you have Scripture cards with your, what do we call them? Worship guides. I'm still learning, so your worship guide. Or you can go on the Bible app, the YouVersion app. Fred, look at Fred. And so you can... Everybody over 50 has got their phones out. Come on, kids, get your stuff up. Luke chapter 14. All the cool kids are doing it. Luke chapter 14. Let's walk into this passage of Scripture for just a minute. Luke 14, starting with verse 1. Remember, I just wanted to do verse 7 through 11, but this stuff is so powerful. And I'm going to pause a number of times, so you're going to need your finger or your stylus for those of you guys that are still using Palm Pilots, and we're going to go from there. People under 18, Palm Pilots were your first version of the iPhone. Verse 1 of chapter 14. One Sabbath. Stop right there. One Sabbath. Every time there's a story where Jesus does a miracle, doesn't it always fall on a Sabbath? Anybody ever wondering if Jesus ever did anything Sunday through Friday? Like, it's always on Saturday. Every time. Their Sabbath was a Saturday. And we're going to find in a minute that up to this point, Jesus has healed 7 people. All on the Sabbath. He's about to heal another joker. With dropsy. And this guy is about to heal him on the Sabbath. So it's important that you understand that this was on the Sabbath, the sacred day to the Jews. So one Sabbath, once upon a time on a Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler, underline ruler or use a ruler to rule ruler, okay? So when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. There is so much in that. Every time we start reading Scripture, we always go through the perfunctory stuff, and we're like, that's not really important. This stuff is important. Number one, it's Sabbath. Okay, this is a day that you don't do any work. In a minute, we're going to find that they're trying to trap Jesus to do work. While the leader, the ruler of the Pharisees, is doing what? Hosting a party, which would demand that somebody in the house works. Last I saw... Food doesn't just show up. Houses aren't just cleaned. It's like something happened for this banquet to take place. Now, this isn't just a group of Pharisees. This is at the house of a ruler. of the Pharisees. So this is a dude in charge, okay? If you're not familiar with the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious people, stout religious people in the Jewish kingdom, these guys are the Jewish faith, and these guys were in charge, and they hated Jesus. Jesus was messing up their whole system. We're going to find out, and it's really kind of obvious, they don't like Jesus because Jesus is screwing up what's coming to them. They are the ones being honored in the system that is currently established. They are the cream cheese. Is that right? Cream cheese? Main cheese? Main dog? They're the stuff, and they get all the honor. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming into the picture, and he's messing up everything. And so they've invited Jesus over for lunch. This first verse, your antennas should be going off like crazy. You're like, why? Why would they invite Jesus? Jesus already messed up everything. Why are they inviting Jesus over for lunch? He shows up and it says that they all stare at him. Awkward, right? Come on over to my house. You know what we're going to do for 2 hours? I'm just going to watch you. I'm going to see what rooms you check out. I'm going to see if you go through my medicine cabinet when you're in my... You can't. We got rid of our medicine cabinet. There's no medicine cabinet in my house. So you can go all, you're going to snoop, you're going to pet my dog. I'm going to know every move you do. These guys are staring at Jesus, every action he takes, every move you make, every step you take. Come on. Something you take, I'll be watching you. Okay, so everything that's going, that's where the song came from. And so Jesus is doing all these things. People are watching him. It's awkward. Verse 2, this is where it gets insane. Do not pass over these verses quickly. Sabbath, ruler of the Pharisee, everybody's watching him. All eyes are on him. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. No big deal, right? All we know is Jesus is about to heal him. Time out. It's the Sabbath. It's Saturday. No work. Whose house are we at? The ruler of the Pharisees. If you have dropsy, which dropsy is a condition, I don't know a ton about it, but it's like your liver or your heart is malfunctioning, and all of a sudden liquid builds up all over your body, and it deforms you. So you are, like, you walk into a room, people know something's up with you. Like, something's not right. Your body is totally deformed. This guy is in the home of not just a Pharisee, but a ruler of a Pharisee. Think about this. Somebody with something like dropsy, a person who has dropsy, a Jew, even a devoted Jew, who has something like dropsy or leprosy, is marked unclean. Which means in Jewish faith and Jewish custom, he can't go to the temple, he can't go to the synagogue, he can't learn from the Torah. All of this stuff is off for him because he's unclean. How many of you guys that have pre-existing condition or you're like wearing out Blue Cross Blue Shield or Aetna are really, really glad that unclean is cool here in the church, right? I now have a lidocaine patch on my abdomen this big for this abdomen. I'd be unclean. I couldn't do what I'm doing. So this guy's marked unclean. He cannot go into the synagogue. So now let's rewind. It's the Sabbath. They've invited Jesus to this luncheon where Jesus messes up everything anytime there's Pharisees and Jesus in the same room. It's like oil and water. They don't go together, okay? So Jesus is here. Now there's a dude with dropsy there who's not welcome in the synagogue, but he's welcome in the ruler of the Pharisees' home. Like now are your radars going off? Like, there's something going on. There's some really, really interesting stuff going on. You know what's going on, right? They're trying to trap Jesus. This is all a ploy. They are going to trap Jesus. They're going to try to do something. Here's the trap that they're going to try to play in just a moment. The trap is this. Okay, we've got this dude with dropsy. We're going to bring him in, and Jesus has been healing everybody, so we know Jesus is going to heal him. That's pretty interesting right there. Like, the people, the Pharisees themselves have faith that Jesus is going to heal these people. Is that weird? That hit me like Friday. I'm like, what? They know he's going to heal them. It's a complete setup. They know what's going to happen, and they're religious freaks. At what point do they like, well, maybe he's the Son of God. Maybe he's healing everybody on the Sabbath. Maybe we should listen to him. So he's healing all of them. They put this dude with dropsy there so Jesus could have a tough choice. They're trying to trap him. The choice is this. Here's the trap. If he heals them, he's healed them on the Sabbath. That's a no-no because that's work on the Sabbath while they're serving up lunch. Unleavened bread and matzo ball soup. And they're working, and they want to bust Jesus while working. Now, if Jesus says no and Jesus doesn't heal him, then Jesus lacks compassion and mercy. So they're trying to trap Jesus. Now, here's what they are. Here's how I can illustrate this. They're like fifth graders, really ignorant fifth grade. Are there any fifth graders in the room? Let's go third graders just to be Matt Farrow. Let's go third grader, not the mind of a fifth grader. Let's go to a third grade level. This is like third graders trying to pull a prank on a Jedi master. This is exactly what it is. And so they're like little ninjas. And so they're little ninjas dressed in neon coming at him in the afternoon with full daylight out. Like, we're going to get you. Okay, so they're coming at Jesus with this dude who has dropsy on the Sabbath at a ruler's house where he's not even supposed to be. And they're trying to trap Jesus. If you heal him, you're busted. If you don't heal him, you're busted. We got you. This is completely a setup. Completely a setup. So what happens? Because Jesus is really cool. I don't know what I would do, but Jesus knows what he's doing. So verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. He said to them, he's so genius, it's like he knows everything or something. He's like, hey, Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to any of these things. Now, here's what Jesus is doing. These guys are trapping him. It's like, hey, if he heals him, he's broken the law. If he doesn't heal him, he has no compassion, no mercy. So Jesus, genius, throws it right back in their court by asking a question. This is why he asks so many questions. He's like, no, let's put it on you. You guys tell me, what should I do? Should I heal the guy on the Sabbath? And all of a sudden, the tables have been turned. Now it's on them. Now it's like, okay, if we say, no, you shouldn't heal him, then we lack compassion. If we say, yes, you should heal him, then we're the ones breaking the law. So Jesus has completely turned the tables. You've seen those war movies, right? Where they throw the hand grenade, the guy catches it, waits a few seconds, tosses it right back. Yeah, Jesus just tossed the hand grenade right back at the bad guys. Okay, now they're about to get blown up. And it's going to be pretty. It's awesome what happens here. So Jesus is doing this whole thing with them. And I want you to remember, during this entire thing, Jesus is going after their hearts. It's completely what he's going after, is he's going after their hearts. So let's jump down to verse 3. Oh, no, we just went through verse... I just went out of order. Just skipped all that. The story is about the Sabbath. I normally don't do that. The story is not about the Sabbath at all. It's about the heart. But here's what I want you to understand. Because you love nothing but what makes much of you, or you harm and belittle people, that's when you become dishonoring. Here's what's going on here. And this is where it gets awkward and warm and really, really embarrassing. It's the Sabbath. We're at the ruler of a Pharisee's house. They've intentionally invited Jesus over for lunch or dinner, a meal that they're working at. They've also invited this poor man with dropsy. I think if we're too quick to pass over the story, we're skipping over the embarrassment and the manipulation and the abuse that these Pharisees were putting on this poor guy. Sure, he gets healed, okay? And I'm sure this guy wouldn't trade anything, but they are using him. They are bringing this dude in, and with the sole purpose of leveraging him to bust Jesus. They're doing it all for the wrong reasons. They want to bust Jesus because Jesus is tearing apart their system, and their system is, we get honor, we get honor, we get honor, and we will go to the nth degree to make sure that we get honor, even to the point of embarrassing this dude with dropsy, whose life was probably already a living hell. So they're doing all this, they're going through all this, and Jesus is like, guys, listen, man, if any of you guys, if you had an ox that fell in a hole and it happened to be Saturday, did you get him out? What about your son? Like, your son fell into a hole, into a well, and Lassie's nowhere around to help him out. In that moment, would you help your son out? What should I do? What would you do in this moment? And Jesus is going after their hearts. Like, Pharisees, you might think you're doing the right thing, but you're not understanding the law. You're not understanding the heart or the intent of the law. Trust me, I wrote it. Here's the law. Here's why it's here. Here's what it's here for. I'm exposing your heart. I'm going after what you're about, which, by the way, you are about you. So your heart is really, really screwed up. And out of your heart, you're doing all these actions trying to distract God to say, don't look at my heart. Don't look at my heart. Now, verse 7, where we were trying to go this whole time, the sermon would have been much shorter if we would have just started with verse 7. Jesus continues. So we've got this situation where the man with dropsy's in. He's healed him. He sent him on his way. Poor dude. Just go. Stop being the obstacle. Stop being the spectacle. I healed you on the Sabbath. I'm 8 for 8. I'm 100%. We're doing pretty well with healings on the Sabbath. So By the way, how many of y'all's parents would use that as that's why you have to be in church on Sunday is the new Sabbath, because people get healed on the Sabbath? Just mine? Okay, cool. We'll talk. I have daddy issues. Verse 7. Now, he told a parable. Jesus continues, and now he's telling a story. So he's gone out of real life, and he's telling everybody listening, he's telling them a story. He told them a parable of those who were invited, or to those who were invited, when he noticed they chose the places of honor. Okay, so this is really cool. If we had a bigger stage, my plan today was to set up a banquet table the way they would in a Middle Eastern banquet, okay, where it was a celebration, a wedding feast, or some place where there's a place of honor, okay? So get us a new building so we can have stage props. Another reason we need a new building, because there's not enough room. So this is kind of what it looked like. So let's think about the Lord's Supper for a minute. Instead of thinking about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, where it was all one big table, we got to think of it in the shape of a U. Okay, so it's in the shape of the U. And the master or the person throwing the party or the one whose party is being thrown for would be the person of honor. And they would sit directly in the center of the U. So my birthday's coming up in a couple weeks. If it was my birthday being thrown, I'd be in the center of the U. And then what would happen is the people on my right or the people on my left would be the people that are most important to me. So Melanie would sit on one side, my kids would sit on the other. I'm not going to choose which kid, okay? So no, don't get me, you wanted to know, didn't you? You're like, is it me or is it Haley? She's going to sit on your lap. You guys are going to be in that chair. And so we got the U. And so the people that are most important to the person being honored are right next to them all the way down. And then the person with the least amount of honor at the table is at the end piece of either side of the U. So when James and John's mom comes up to Jesus, say, Jesus, when you get to your table in glory, when you get to your throne in glory, can my son sit on your right and your left? She's like, literally, can they be the two most important people in your kingdom? It's like, that's not really for me to give. That's not for me to designate. So here's what's going on. Jesus is watching this. Well, let me read. Let me continue to read for a minute. When you are, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, come on, move up higher, come sit next to me. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is at this luncheon. He's at this luncheon. It's the Sabbath. He's already healed the man with dropsy. He's like, let me tell a little story. Because apparently he's watching this and this U-shaped table take place. Person of honor's at the center. And all of a sudden there's jostling for who's going to sit at the left and who's going to sit at the right of this man. Okay? And they're fighting over it. Maybe one person's gone and got the styrofoam cup and written his name on it, right? And said, that's my seat. I hold it. I call lefties or I call righties. It's mine. The other person comes up, licks the fork and puts it down. So nobody will. Little brothers, you ever do that? Yeah, lick the food so sis can't take it. So that's my spot. And Jesus is watching all this take place, and Jesus is sitting back going, what are you doing? What are you doing? Everybody's fighting for a place of honor. Everybody wants to be honored the most. It's all about me. It's how can everybody in here honor me? And it's frustrating Jesus. It's upsetting Jesus. I remember when I've read this so many times, I've read this story, and something didn't connect with me. And it's probably the same with you. When I read this story, Jesus is like, here's what you do. Don't sit in the place of honor. Because if you do, somebody's going to come in. It's going to be awkward because you don't deserve to be sitting there. And they're going to ask you to sit up. And you're going to have to do the whole walk of shame. You're going to go to the back. And everybody's going to be like, he doesn't deserve to be there. Loser. That's my spot. And so he's going to usher him out. He's like, here's what you do. Sit at the lowest spot. And then let the host come in and say, I got a nice seat up here next to the person of honor. Come with me. Anybody else think that there's kind of some manipulation going on there in your head? Like I need to pretend to be humble. Because if I pretend to be humble, then I'm going to be elevated. And all of a sudden, it's this short game about my long game. If I pretend to be humble for a little bit, in the long run, I'm going to win. So even in my evil heart, I'm thinking about this command that Jesus gives. I'm trying to manipulate it for my own gain. I'm like, I want to play humble because I'm not humble. And by the way, anybody who ever brags about how humble they are, disqualified immediately. And that's what I'm reading this. I'm like, Jesus, what are you telling us to do? Pretend to be humble so that we can, and that's not it at all. as you read through verses 1 through 24, you find out this entire thing isn't about where you sit. It's not about a man with dropsy. It's not about Saturdays. It's not about any about the, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Are you truly humble? If you are truly humble and you're trying to honor God and honor others, you will be honored. But don't do it for the sake of being honored. Make sure your life is not revolving around you, where everything is about you, where everybody around you is about you. It's like, this is the game we're playing. We all want this seat. We want this seat. We want to get as close to this seat as we possibly can. And Jesus is like, hey, man, what's wrong with being back there? And let me exalt you. And it may not look like you think it's going to look. It may not happen when you think it's going to happen. But let me exalt you. It's not a false sense of humility. It's actual humility. Jesus is telling this story to expose the hearts of mankind. It's getting to the core of their hearts. Not only do we lack compassion, but we walk into a room, we look around, and we think everybody in that room is there to serve me. Everyone exists to make much of me. I mean, much of them. What am I doing here? When I first started preparing this sermon, it was all about chivalry. Oh my gosh, that would have been such a lame sermon. Been like, hey, can you just open the door for her or him? Can you put others first? Does it always have to be? How many of you guys, I won't say church picnic, but that's how I grew up. How many of you guys go to a church picnic? You always know the first people that are going to be in line. All the KFC is going to be gone by the time you get up there, right? You know that person, right? And so I was going to go that, and then I'm like, whoa, that's not at all what's going on here. This is not about chivalry. This is about your heart. Now, nothing wrong with chivalry. If you want a lesson in chivalry, Kevin Williams is your guy. So he's humble and I will exalt him, okay? If he did it himself, he's disqualified. But that man right there, chivalry 101 lessons, right, Cynthia? Am I right? I'm so right. And so but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the heart. And she's like, listen, I'm going after your heart. Stop making life all about you. Stop making it about everybody serving you and everything in your life being about you. Let's see what happens when you make it about something else. Then the story continues. These dudes are probably regretting that they invited him by this point, don't you think? Like, next party, no, we're not going to bring him. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, I've got another story. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So basically, don't invite people that you know, which is crazy because in Ecclesiastes it says throw parties. Like, have food. Like, with people you love. Like, it's okay to have parties. But now he's like, listen, your hearts, this is why you can't do it. Because you're inviting people to your party so that they in turn will invite you to theirs. So that you will be seen. Everything you do has an evil, disruptive intent. Everything you do is selfish. Don't do that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. How many of you guys have done that lately? Okay, I didn't think so. And you'll be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. They have nothing to give back to you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Throw a party once in a while for those that have nothing to give back to you, and then you will know that your life is not all about you. Then verse 15 is, I don't know why, but I think Pirates of the Caribbean every time I hear this verse, because it's so random. It's just like the one drunk in the back going, okay? Like, Jesus is getting really deep. He's talking about all these stories. He's talking about how to honor one another, how to honor God, how to not be about yourself, how to make sure your heart is right, because your actions mean nothing if your heart isn't right. And finally, verse 15, when one of those who was reclining at the table with him heard these things, he said out loud to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. What? It's like Jesus, like, okay, random thought, butt kisser, you have no idea what you're saying, but and he's right, it's true, right? Blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, because it's so random, so off the wall. Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, another story, he invited many people. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So people have got invitations to this really cool party. Come. They all began to make excuses. I don't want to go to the party. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. So you can go to the party of all parties. Like, really, like the party. Like the president invites you to the White House You're like, got to pick the cotton today. The corn needs plucked. So I got to do that. I bought a field. I must go see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go examine them. That sounds unpleasant. I don't even know what that means, but that sounds really unpleasant. I have to go examine my oxes or my oxen. Please have me excused. Then there's this one. This is my favorite. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's probably legit. Tell her she gets a dress. I don't know. So the servant came and he reported these things to his master. The master didn't take it very well. The master of the house, he became angry and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, the ones who can't give back anything to him. The servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and there's still room. Now, this doesn't mean that the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled did not come. It just means when they came, there was still room for those who had originally been invited, but they still didn't come. There's still room at this table. And people are making excuses about why they can't come. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done. There's still room. The master said to his servant, go out to the highways, the hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. He cuts them off. Those that were invited. And this is the gospel presentation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Okay, those that were invited first, here it is. You've got an open invitation. Like, I don't know. I gotta till my farm. I've got some ox that need looked at. It's the plural for ox, oxen. Okay. I want to say oxes so bad. So there's these ox. And my wife. Jesus' name, I say more. It's just my wife. And Jesus is like, all right, well, let's bring in others. This is the gospel presentation. Welcome them to this table. Do they not understand that you should give up everything for this table? And these people are like, no, I've got a job to do. I've got things to do. I've got right actions to do. Yes, I need to take care of my farm. Yes, I need to take care of my ox. Yes, I need to take care of my spouse. Yes. But nothing is more important than this banquet. And it exposes their hearts. What is your life all about? Who is your life all about? Matt Chandler suggests 3 areas to test your heart. And these are real quick. Number 1, do you have an affection for God? I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't go to those rated R movies unless they're Mel Gibson Christian movies. I don't care if you drink or don't drink. Those are dumb debates. I don't care about how you dress on Sundays. Do you have any real affection for God? You could be doing all the right things, but if your heart isn't right for God, then you've missed it. Oh, and by the way, if you have a heart for God, those right things follow. Christianity 101, we get it so screwed up. We're right actions leads to a good heart. No, good heart leads to right actions, and so we've got it backwards. 2nd test, how do you spend your money? We've talked about this. How do you spend your money? How it reveals what or who you worship. Are you obedient to Scripture and the tithe? Are you generous? Where are your real affections? You can have all the right answers. You can regurgitate the right language. You can say whatever you want from your mind. But in the end, where you spend your money reveals where your heart truly is. It's scriptural, too. So there's that. Finally, how do you treat people? We get so busy doing the right things or doing the right actions that we forget that God has called us to treat people rightly. Are you convinced that when you walk into a room, that everybody in that room is there to make much of you? Husbands? Is your wife there to make much of you? Wives, is your husband there to make much of you? Is your money there to make much of you? Are your affections and your emotions there to make much of you? Are people there to make much of you? What would our church look like? And what would our city look like if it all caught on? Where we said, Jesus, you know what? There's some things I'm doing right. I get it. I'm tithing. I'm doing guts. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing all these things. But I've never given you my heart. And we come to God and we confess. We know God has our heart when we're like, God, here's the things that are painful. Here are the things that I've been guarding. Here are the things that I need to confess of. Here are the things that I've been selfishly hoarding. Here's the things I've been trying to manipulate to make life all about me, where everybody will be about me and my kingdom and my agenda and my stuff. So, Jesus, this isn't the way I want it anymore. Well, actually, let's be honest. This is the way I want it, but it's not the way you want it. So would you change my heart? Would you change my thinking? Would you change my emotions and my perspective? So everything is about you. And out of that, I can honor you better. And out of that, I can honor others. See, I am convinced, thoroughly convinced, that the church does not do the best job honoring those outside of these walls. It doesn't mean we need to believe in everything outside of these walls. But we are called to love everyone outside of these walls. And everyone outside these walls is not here to serve us. We are to go outside of these walls and serve them. And it starts with our heart. Will we allow God to have our hearts? Well, I do this. I'm not asking what you do. I'm not asking you to prove what you do or don't do. Some people had farms. Some people had a wife. Some people had oxen. They had things to do. And if you do the right things without the right heart, God comes and he says, I despise your fast. I despise your religious activity. Your pastor might like them. Your spouse might like them. You might like them. God's like, give me your heart. How do you honor me? You give me your heart. How do you honor others? You start by giving God your heart. And then from there, watch what he does with that foundation. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I can't speak for everybody in here. I can speak for myself, certainly. You know how selfish and wicked my heart can be. On this planet, I don't know if there's anybody I admire more than me. And at the same time, there's nobody on this planet I despise more than me. And that's because I've made the story of my life about me. I pray that today you would recalibrate our hearts and our affections and our attention to you. I pray that this week, as we go home and we contemplate these words, we go through our 4th of July holidays and celebration, as we work, as we play, whatever it is we do, I just pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts. Dig into those painful areas that we have yet to surrender. Those areas that you're trying to change and challenge and make more like you. Be relentless. Swarm us. I pray that we wouldn't try to distract you or mask it, thinking we're those ninjas that can somehow confuse God. Let us be honest. Let us be vulnerable with you. Let us talk to you about our weaknesses and our struggles, our angst. Would you touch our hearts? May we not manipulate others the way that the Pharisees did. May we not try to take advantage of other people so that we ourselves can look better and have more honor, which is totally fake honor. May we live humbly before you. Not this pretentious kind that gets elevated, or we're doing it for the sake of being elevated. But may we do it because you first humbled yourself to death. We love you, Father. I pray for forgiveness in my own heart where it's been selfish and ugly and bitter and manipulative. Change me. Change us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.